Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and happy to have you with us for this Monday. We've got a great guest both hours today. Trent Horn will be our guest, and we're going to discuss tips for defending the faith. If you'd like some tips for defending the faith, if maybe there's something about the faith that you need to defend to yourself, or maybe there's someone else you would like to have an answer for about some aspect of the faith. Maybe there's just a general question of something that comes up in your life from time to time, and you'd like some help on how to answer that. Objection to the faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. Whoa, hang on a second. I think I'm supposed to not give out the number today. I apologize. You're going to have to get in touch with us. There's three ways you can get your questions to Trent today. One is via our Facebook feed. Just type it in there, and then Marie will get it over to us. Or go to our YouTube feed, type it in there. Marie will get it over to us. Or email it to radio@catholic.com. Email radio@catholic.com with your question, and we'll do our very best to get to everybody's question today. We're not going to be able to do the phones. We're still working out some of the technical details of complying with California's order that we stay home. So we will shortly, I'm sure we will be able to go back to the phones, hopefully tomorrow. But today, use radio@catholic.com or stop by our Facebook or YouTube streams that are going on right now and put your question there. Trent Horn is apologist and author at Catholic Answers. He's author of many things, including Why We're Catholic, and his most recent book, Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? Hello, Trent Horn.
Hello, Mr. Cy Kellett. Wish I could be there in the studio with you, but we will survive.
Yeah, it's very nice to have you not here with us. We all were saying how nice it is that Trent's not here. So don't feel bad about it at all. Oh, sorry. I'm so sorry, Trent Horn. Now I'm going to get another email from our friend in Croatia who's like, don't pick on Trent Horn. So I won't do that anymore.
It's not just her. I think it's most of the Eastern Bloc nations. They've come to tell you, like, they're my allies in this. They're saying
that's
like,
true. People really like you in the Eastern Bloc. You're exactly right. You're big in the Warsaw Pact.
I'm very big in Eastern Europe and East Asia, I think. Well, most of the Philippines, but otherwise, I don't know if I've shown up too much else over the map, but no, it's good to be here. And yeah, I'm happy to help people. Tips for defending the faith today. You have questions about it. We're going to take it nice and easy today because it's strange times we're living in. I know you're under lockdown. I'm under lockdown. Well, right now, I think 1 in 4 Americans are under kind of lockdown orders. They're not allowed to you can only go to essential businesses right now to help halt the spread of COVID-19. So yeah, this is something I don't think anyone's ever seen before in our country, but we're able to adapt. And I think we as Catholics can live out our faith now in unprecedented ways for an unprecedented time, especially to show things like our love of neighbor, including like our physical neighbors, just people we know, to make sure that we can care for one another in times that are very difficult.
Again, Trent, you're going to have to help me because it's just by habit. I'm going to keep saying the phone number. So you're going to have to say no every time I start with the 888.
Got it.
You can get your question to us via our streams at Facebook or YouTube. And I say our streams because a lot of stuff goes on in social media with Catholic Answers. So you got to go to the Catholic Answers live stream on Facebook or YouTube, type your question in there, and Marie will cut and paste it so that we can read it where we are. You can also just send an email to radio@catholic.com, radio@catholic.com. Already questions coming in. Trent, I feel like we should just start answering. What do you think?
Maybe we could let the questions come in. Let's see. I think we've got a few coming in.
All right.
Yes,
I see what you're saying. You do kind of need to let questions marinate for a second there so that you can kind of...
I'd like to put a nice glaze on them, let that sit out. And what I want to do is take these questions. I want to put them in the oven. Then I want to take them out of the oven before they're done so they self-cook on the pan. That is the key.
Are you watching cooking shows? Is that how you're passing the days of home quarantine? Are you watching like... bake-offs and that kind of thing? Is that what you're doing, Trent? I hate to have this sound of disappointment in my voice, but...
I am being served now by my wife, greatest cook in the world, my celebrity, personal celebrity chef. So I am doing just fine. You don't have to dive into the emergency can of beans yet. Not yet, anyways.
I've got several emergency cans of beans. I also... have the world's biggest can of peaches. I think I just, I don't know what I think I had a moment of panic or something. I'm not sure. I've got a regular amount of milk and toilet paper and all that, but I have the biggest can of peaches. I just grabbed it. It was there and I grabbed it. And now if things get really bad, I could probably go several days just on peaches. I don't know that that's good for you, but I'm sure I could make it several days right. just on peaches.
Let's see. We, we have a question here. I don't know if it's related to the caller. Let's see. We have a question here on recognizing marriages. We could go to that.
Okay.
I think we have time. Oh, so this is awesome. I don't know if
has it marinated enough.
I think I heard the timer go off. Also, I'm trying to get used to this because I don't think we have a caller, but I think someone's just leaving a message. I don't know if I'm going to get to interact with them or not. So we'll just see what happens here, I guess.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to read you a question. And you answer the question, and then we'll go from there.
True.
Veronica asks, who recognized the Old Testament canon? And she says, James White. That's your nemesis, James White. Now, she's not your nemesis. He's your interlocutor in debate. Says, no one knows who recognized the Old Testament canon.
I don't believe that is precisely White's objection. This comes from debates about the deuterocanonical books of Scripture. And so the idea here is in the debate between Catholics and Protestants about which books of Scripture are in the inspired Word of God and which are not. Obviously, Catholics and Protestants, we recognize the same 27 books of the New Testament. We disagree about the books of the Old Testament. Catholics believe the deuterocanonical books, Tobit, Baruch, Sirach, Wisdom, portions of Daniel and Esther, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, we believe they're inspired. Protestants do not. I think I know where the objection is. It's related to this a little bit. Oh, it's about the New Testament canon and the need for a magisterium. That's the source of White's objection here. Sometimes it shows up in canon debates about both the Old Testament canon and the New Testament canon. So the idea here, I believe White's objection goes something like this, that you're saying we need the magisterium of the church in order to know the canon of Scripture, both Old and the New Testament. Usually this is brought up about the 27 books of the New Testament. So you're saying, Mr. Catholic, we can't have certainty about, or at least an infallibly defined truth about what the canon of the New Testament is without the magisterium. But what did the Jews of the Old Testament do? They did not have a similar magisterium in order to guide them. And yet they knew what the canon of Scripture was. Jesus could hold them accountable to the Scriptures. What about the Jews of the Old Testament? How did they know the canon without access to a magisterium, like, you know, a kind of magisterium then like we have now in the church? So are you tracking with me so far, Cy, as to what the objection is?
No. No, yes, I am. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm just teasing. Yes, I'm with you.
Okay.
So the objection is that we can recognize the canon of the New Testament if we're Catholics by saying, well, that's what the magisterium said, but there was no magisterium for the Hebrew Scriptures for the Old Testament. So how do we know what's in that canon?
Well, the more precisely, I think, White's objection is that the Jews of their time were able to determine the canon of Scripture without a magisterium. So Protestants today can determine the canon of the New Testament without a magisterium. But I believe there's a fatal flaw in this argument, and that is that the Jews in Jesus's time and before that, there were divergent canons. I don't know if White holds to this or not. I know he sometimes quotes Roger Beckwith, who seems to deny there was that much of a divergence within the Jewish canons. But it seems clear when you study early disputes and the writings and practices in early Judaism, though many scholars who study Second Temple Judaism and intertestamental Judaism talk about Judaism rather than just Judaism, because you had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, you had the Essenes, and all of them had a divergent canon. Some that include, you know, the Sadducees only had the five books of the Pentateuch, Pharisees had a larger canon. There's evidence the Essenes, who John the Baptist may have belonged to, the Essenes had a larger canon, which probably included the deuterocanonical books of Scripture, because among the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have found copies of books like Tobit and Sirach that were penned in a special style reserved for sacred Scripture. Also, there was widespread dispute among the Jews about the canonicity of certain books. There was a lot of dispute before and after the time of Jesus about the Song of Solomon, and in particular the Book of Esther, because the portion of Esther that Protestants accept and Jews accept, it actually doesn't mention God. And so there was a dispute among many of the rabbis about whether Esther belonged in the canon. So you had yes, there was no magisterium, but there was no uniform canon. Different Jews held to different canons, and Jesus seemed to understand that the Jews were given divine revelation, and each different Jews had established different canons in their communities, and that was something that Jesus worked with. He didn't directly rebuke. For example, when Jesus engaged the Sadducees on the question of the resurrection, the Sadducees posed a riddle to him, trying to say, oh, you know, what about the woman who married seven men? They all died. She's in heaven. Who is she married to there? And he undercut them by providing a proof for the resurrection, not from a passage later on in the prophets or in like Daniel. The book of Daniel explicitly talks about the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't go there. He goes to the book of Exodus, where he talks about how God said he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here Jesus met the, it may be the case that Jesus understood the Sadducees had an impoverished scripture because he said, you know not the scriptures, but he didn't directly rebuke them for it. Instead, he met them on their own territory based on the limited canon they had. So I just don't think White's objection works, or similar objections like this, saying, well, how did the Jews know that Ruth was in the Bible without a magisterium? Well, it was a part of their tradition, and that had a broad acceptance among the Judaisms of Jesus's time. But among that Judaism, there were other books that were not broadly accepted, like Esther is a good counterpoint. Some Jews accepted it, others did not, and that went on well past the Christian era. So unless White and other Protestants want to have a similar situation where Protestants can have a malleable New Testament canon, like how Jews had a diverging Old Testament canon, then I don't think this undercuts the point. If you want to have a firm, infallibly defined canon, I don't see how you can get there without something comparable to the magisterium that Christ established.
Thank you very much for getting that question to us via, I'm not sure where it came from, but I'll tell you, it came from one of these three places, because this is where Marie is gathering questions from today for us. You can email it to radio@catholic.com. You can post it at our live stream at facebook.com, or you can post it on our live stream at youtube.com. Any of those places, Marie will check them out and try her very best to get your question to us. Trent Horn is our guest, and it's tips for defending the faith today. If you've got some aspect of the faith that you believe needs defending and you're not quite sure how to do it, or you'd like some help doing it, whether out of your own concern or a concern of someone else, just send your question in to radio@catholic.com or post it at Facebook or YouTube on our live stream, and we'll do our very best to get to it. Trent, I am told that the second course in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics is now out. Are you aware of this?
I am. I'm very excited. That's finally made its debut.
That's your course.
Yes, that's right. That's my course. It's the Introduction to Moral Apologetics, my course on defending the moral teachings of the Church. And so I'm very happy to have that. We cover a lot of different issues, both moral philosophy, moral theology, and then practical moral issues, abortion, euthanasia, transgender, homosexuality, contemporary social issues. I think it's going to be very helpful for a lot of people.
Well, I'll tell you what, I think there's a lot of concern that people have, you know, good and helpful stuff at home while where many, many people are kind of stuck at home right now. And so the powers that be here have made the second course in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics available. And not only that, they have made it available for 50% off. So you pay just half price now through March 31st. You got a week to figure out whether you're going to get it. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com, enroll there, and get 50% off right now. We have Jimmy Akin's introductory course, and now we have a course on moral theology. Is that the right way to say it? Moral theology, or?
Yeah, so I think moral apologetics is what we might be talking about.
Moral apologetics, now out from Trent Horn. You can get it till March 31st at half off. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com. Schoolofapologetics.com.
Have a question? We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
As a Catholic talk show host and speaker and author, I'm often asked, how should we pray? How do we pray? Really? It's up to you, and that's between you and the Lord. We have wonderful, wonderful formalized prayers in the Catholic faith, such as a rosary, the Lord's Prayer, novenas, but you can also just open up your heart and say, Lord, help, SOS. It's as simple as that. How you pray is really up to you. Ask the Lord how you should pray, and He'll answer you.
Live, I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn, our guest both hours today, and we're doing tips for defending the faith. If you've needed some tips for defending your faith, you can get in touch with us via radio at Catholic.com or on either of our streams, the Facebook or YouTube stream. I am told that while we cannot have humans in the building, or we have to minimize the number of humans in the building, we do have some trained animals taking calls. So if you want to dial 888-318-7884 and you'd like to talk to possibly a monkey or a bonobo, then we'll get you in, because I noticed we have one caller on the line. You may stay on hold for a long time because the monkeys and bonobos are very, very slow. But let's try going to a call. That'll be fun. Ron in Dallas-Fort Worth listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Your question for Trent, Ron. No, the monkeys did it again. The monkeys and the bonobos. Ron, you're not there with us? This makes
Hello?
Me so sad. Oh, there you are, Ron. Okay, and I was blaming the animal kingdom. I apologize, Ron. Go ahead with your question.
That's all right. Trent, are you there?
I am. Hello, Ron.
Hey, buddy. Hey, listen, I lost 14 friends, acquaintances, and neighbors within the last 18 months. Car wrecks, heart attacks, aortic aneurysms, pulmonary embolisms, stroke. And the thing is, man, you got to realize we're going to die one of these days, and this virus might kill us. I don't think it will kill me, but it might, you know. So the thing is, you got to ask yourself, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And if it appears to me that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells you that if you believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you're saved, it says, past tense. And it says in Galatians, if you mix any kind of works in with that, Galatians 5, it says Christ will profit you nothing. So, and it also says in Galatians 1, if any man preach any other gospel than the one Paul and his crew preached, let him be accursed. He repeats the warning twice. That's terrifying to me. You look over
hang on just a real quick sec, Ron. It's I just want to get to a question for Trent. So it sounds like your understanding is that the gospel is a faith alone and not a works gospel, and you follow Saint Paul in that. Do you want Trent to respond with how the Catholic Church responds to that, or is there a more specific question?
Well, I grew up with I got relatives in the Vatican right now from Germany. I'm Catholic on both sides, my family was, and I'm, of course, I never ascribed to any religion growing up. I've tried them all, and I think they're basically all fake, I'll be honest with you.
So you're not a Christian, Ron?
I'm a Bible-believing Christian, saved by grace. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior in 1977. I was a career criminal, and I saw the light, and here I am. But I just say this. One of these days we're going to die. You better be doggone sure that you're following the right gospel, because most people are not. It says in Matthew.
Okay, Trent, why don't you take that one? I believe Ron, just for context, Ron calls from time to time, and usually makes the point that St. Paul's gospel, what St. Paul teaches, is the truth about Christianity. That's what you need to just rely on, what St. Paul has to say. And So, and this is, and his understanding of that is that it's an entirely faith without any recourse to works that saves us.
Right. And the problem here is that St. Paul calls the Luke's writings, he referred to Luke's writings as scripture. And Paul said that Luke's right. You know, he said that all scripture is God breathed. It's inspired. So it's just not the case. And this is something that does happen. Well, we know this because in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain, and the worker deserves his pay." That's a reference to what Jesus said that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So it's not the case that we were only given the writings of St. Paul to guide us. Rather, we were given God's word, which was given to us in sacred scripture and in sacred tradition. God's word handed to us into a written and unwritten form, safeguarded by the church that Christ gave us, and that the scriptures are replete with references not to it's interesting, Ron, so I don't belong to a church or a religion, but Jesus never said just to follow a Bible. Paul never said to do that. He talked about people belonging to the church, to the church in particular cities, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, to the church that Jesus established. And I would say, well, where is that church today? On the points that, Ron raised in those citations, those passages, actually in those different places, it does not show that we are saved by faith alone. Rather, the point that Paul is making, that we're justified by faith rather than works, is about our initial salvation, how we come into the new covenant. Paul's main concern was that you don't have to become a good Jew before you become a good Christian. You don't have to be circumcised. By faith, we're able to receive Jesus Christ immediately, either as adults. By faith, we can recognize who Jesus is and then seek baptism. Or as infants, we have parents who, moved by faith, sought baptism on our behalf. But even then, our salvation is not guaranteed once for all, because in Galatians chapter 5, Paul rebukes people who sought circumcision after being saved. He said in Galatians 5:4, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." He goes on in 5:6 to say, "For in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love." So we believe we are saved by faith, but it has to be a faith that works through love, that is obedient to God and obedient to the church that he has established and gave us. When it comes to 1 Corinthians 15, it does not say in that chapter that we are saved by faith alone, or that faith is a one-time endeavor or commitment. In fact, Paul specifically says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2, he says, "I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain." Literally, the Greek there says, "by which you are being saved." It's a present tense action. It's not that something saying by which you were saved, it's that you are being saved by it, clinging to the gospel and holding to it fast. So I think when we put all of that together, we see that the Catholic view of salvation, about being saved by grace alone through reception of baptism, because Jesus said in John 3:5, "You may not enter the kingdom of heaven except being born again by water and the Spirit." And then after that, just not committing a mortal sin and being obedient to Christ and the church he established. I would recommend for Ron that if he would like more information on this, if he stays on the line, we will gladly send him a copy. Marie will get his contact info. We'll send him a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. So I'm gratefully called in, and hopefully we'll go get him that.
Also, hang on, Trent, clear, Trent, Marie is not on the line. So I'll tell you what, Ron's going to have to just shoot her an email at radio@catholic.com. There's no other way for us to do that today. So if Ron, that's if you true. Just shoot an email over to radio@catholic.com and say, "Trent, promise me a free book," then we'll send you out Why We're Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Very good. I would say, where was my thoughts going with that? I'd like to get him a copy of that to be able to see. Oh, the other point, I'm working on my next book, shocker. And this one is a book on how to get saved, it's how to get saved, what God's word tells us about how to get to heaven. And it's a book on how to get to heaven, the Catholic view, and I'm going to write it in a way that you could give it to any Protestant friend or even a non-religious friend who is open to the message of salvation and the gospel, something like Why We're Catholic that's easy to read, easy to give to anyone. Very excited about this, working on it now. I'm not sure when it will come out, maybe next spring. Cross our fingers on that, but I think it's a resource that would really help a lot of people because we get calls like this all the time. And it's the most important question we can ask. How are we saved? And it's something people need to think about.
Ron, thank you very much for the call. Trent, we're going to take a break. I was about to go to another question, but we'll take a quick break and then we'll be back with more tips for defending the faith with our guest, Trent Horn, today. Unfortunately, not that many phone lines available because we don't have people in the building to answer the line. So try us at radio@catholic.com if you want to shoot an email, or just stop by our stream at Facebook or YouTube and leave your question there. Marie will do her very best to get it over to Trent and I.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Live, I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and thanks to everybody who's making it work around here. Lots of folks devoting lots of time to straightening out all the technical issues of producing this program without going into the studio, because we've been asked by our governor here in California to avoid contact with one another. It's something that we at Catholic Answers, we really enjoy not having contact with one another, so it's been easy for us. But there's a lot of technical issues, and so thanks to all the guys in the video department. Today we got Brandon working the video, but Andrew was working on it all day, and Zach works on it, and everybody in the radio department also. Marie's got, she's in a special secluded location taking the questions, and Nick's doing his work from home, and Darren, the one guy who is in the studio with the monkeys and bonobos, keeping everything running. He has trained them. They seem to be doing a good job so far today. So we're grateful for all the help everybody's given us, including the members of the Animal Kingdom who are helping to run this show. You can try calling. We'll see if we can get you on, but I can tell you, you're probably going to stay on hold for a while. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll maybe have a little bit better system worked out tomorrow, but you can give it a try. If you want to just get your question in and know you got a pretty good question, a chance of getting it to us, send it to radio@catholic.com, or go over by the streams where we're streaming on YouTube or Facebook, and get your question in that way. Trent Horn, as I said, is our guest. Trent Horn, the author of many things, including a brand new book called Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? And he's the author that many people know best for his book, Why We're Catholic. Very, very popular book. and one that you can put into anybody's hands, and they will, I think, get a good, doesn't matter what level they come at it from, they'll get a good understanding. Whether they'll accept it or not, I don't know, but they'll get a good understanding of why we are Catholic. Again, the number, if you want to give it a try, 888-318-7884. Jennifer submitted this question via radio email. Basically, she describes a situation where two couples get married, Trent, and one of them is formerly Catholic and one of them has never been baptized, of these two couples. Okay. They both get a civil marriage. In the eyes of the church, the civil marriage of the non-baptized couple is valid, but the civil marriage of the baptized couple, even though they were never practiced the faith, even though they were baptized as babies, their marriage is not valid. And she wants to know why. Why should a non-Catholic couple be considered by the church to have a valid civil union when a formerly Catholic couple cannot, even if the natural elements of the two unions are the same?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's just make sure I understand this. We have two couples who go and they're married, let's say, by a justice of the peace downtown city courthouse. One couple are two non-Catholics, say two Protestants. The other couple are two Catholics. Maybe they've never been to a church since they were babies. The Protestants, we would presume that to be a valid marriage. For the Catholics, we would say that it's not a valid marriage.
Right, and why? And so
the reason why is because as Catholics, those of us who are baptized into Christ's church, we are a part of, we're almost like citizens of a nation, kind of. In fact, Philippians 3:20 talks about how our commonwealth or our citizenship is in heaven, that we're a part of, you know, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that's come into the earth. And it's in its fullest form, what it subsists in is in the Catholic Church. And so if you think about belonging to a kingdom, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that because we're just used to the church being just a body of believers, very Protestant congregationalist view, that we're just like-minded believers rather than that we're under some kind of authority. We're under a kingdom. And as such, we are placed under God, who is our king, the prime minister who oversees the kingdom, which would be the vicar of Christ, the successor of St. Peter, the Pope, and the bishops, who are the successors of the apostles. And so we are a part of God's kingdom. And as such, even as babies, when we are baptized into it, we are citizens of this kingdom. And with that come rights and responsibilities. So as
I'm not exactly sure what happened. I think that we have lost Trent for the moment. Is that right, Darren? Am I down Trent for the moment? We'll keep going. So basically, I just want to address what the caller is asking, and we'll see if we can get Trent back here. And we're going to kind of sum up what Trent said, and then take it one step further, and then we'll see if we have Trent back with us. Essentially, he's saying we belong to a nation, something that's analogous to a nation, and it has laws. And if we do things that do not comport with those laws, then they're not valid. And so, for example, the person who is not a member of the church can get married in a lot of ways that a Catholic can't get married. This is the part that I will add, and then we will see if we can get Trent back on the line, is that the question is, why is that the law, though? And I'm sure that Trent was going to get that as the second part of his answer is, okay, we get it. That's the law of the church. But why is that the law? And do I have Trent back yet?
Yeah. Hey,
okay, Trent. Yeah. Sorry. Somehow we dropped you there for a second. So yeah, I was just kind of, go ahead. You take it from here.
Well, I think I heard a little bit of what you were saying. And what I would say is, look, we are part of God's kingdom. And so we have rights and responsibilities. And even being baptized into the faith as a baby awards you certain rights as being members of the church. But along with that come these responsibilities of being members of the church in virtue of this indelible mark baptism places upon us. So just as being citizens of a country, to make an analogy, there are other places around the world where people could validly get married because they are a citizen of that country, even if, you know, they haven't paid their taxes in a long time or have never showed up or voted or done anything civic. The fact that they were born in that country and they're citizens of that country, they're able to get married in that country, but I can't because I'm not a citizen. I have to be incorporated into that country before I could be validly married under its civil laws. Much the same way Catholics are held to the law of the church, only Catholics, to an extent, to many of the laws like the prescriptions on fasting and things like that. We're held to that, and so that's why Catholics are bound to marry according to the form of marriage, the canonical form. And that's important because when people choose to marry, the Catholic Church believes in marriage in a view that's not popular today. It's permanent. It's life-giving. It has to, every marital act has to be open to life. And so we want to make sure that people who enter into marriage, sacramental marriage, understand these essential elements and why they are commanded to marry in the church and not outside of it. Otherwise, if not, it's not according to form and it's not invalid. They're held to a different standard as being a member of Christ's church, but non-Catholics are not, just like we would talk about members of different countries have different responsibilities in those regards.
There is, I think the part that I was just going to add, Trent, and so I just want to make sure I get to it. And I think you would agree with this. Not everyone, certainly not all canon lawyers, agree that this should be the law of the church, because it does sometimes create situations that are very difficult on people and don't seem to be fair, I guess is the way to say it. When you go into tribunals and one couple, that marriage is valid, and the other couple, that marriage is not valid. So it is the case that this is somewhat controversial, this particular positive law of the church, and there's no guarantee that it will stay the same, you know, 10, 20 or 100 years from now.
Well, there is a dispute right now. What I can speak to on that question is I know some theologians are questioning the sacramentality of marriages of Catholics who have no faith whatsoever, have not manifested the virtue of faith. They were just baptized as infants and never went to a church after that, really never manifested the virtue of faith, about whether the unions they participate in are truly sacramental in that regard. So I know that's being discussed. The International Theological Commission had a document recently released on that. And so if there's more that comes to that in theological deliberations, we'll certainly speak to it here on Catholic Answers.
Thank you very much, Jennifer, for that question. I hope we addressed all of your concerns. It always feels a little funny when the questions are coming in print because we don't really know if that's satisfied with the person was asking. But I hope that we gave you something there that's helpful, Jennifer. Trent Horn is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're doing this live show on this Monday, despite the fact that the state that we live in, California, has us all staying in our houses as much as possible. And that's due to the good auspices of all the folks who work behind the scenes here at Catholic Answers, especially in the audio and video departments. And very grateful for all that work. Really, they did a lot of work today to make it come together. And I know they're going to be back at it again tomorrow, trying to make sure that we can get that phone system working in a way that we can just go back to regular taking calls. But for now, I'm going to go to Summer on YouTube. How can saints watch over us in heaven and hear our prayers of intercession when the Bible says in heaven there will be no pain and tears? I'm in the RCIA and not sure how to answer a Protestant. Okay, so the Protestant person is asking Summer this question, I think. How can the saints be watching over us when there's no pain or tears in heaven? I guess the implication there is if they could see what we're up to, that would involve a lot of pain and tears on their part.
Right, and this is referring to the promises that God says will be given to those who are in heaven. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no mourning, no crying, no pain, and that heaven will be a place of bliss. It will be a place of happiness for us. However, I think this objection, the idea is, okay, well, we're not going to be mourning. We won't be sad in heaven. Okay, but then if the saints, so the Protestant makes an objection saying, but if the saints in heaven know what's happening on earth, and then they're praying for us and we're really struggling here on earth, won't that cause them pain or tears? Therefore, he makes the argument that the saints in heaven they can't intercede for us, or they're ignorant of what's happening on earth. That way they're happy in heaven. I don't think this is a good argument. And if you're a traditional evangelical Protestant, I think this argument could really backfire on you, because an atheist or let's say an annihilationist, a more liberal Protestant could say, hey, if you're a Protestant who believes in hell, if in heaven everyone's going to be happy and there's no tears, what about people who are in hell? Even if you don't know if someone's in hell, eventually you're going to figure out they're not in heaven. Aren't you going to be sad? Therefore, there is no hell. Both the Protestant's objection, the conservative and the more liberal one who might say there is no hell after all,
It assumes that we will be sad and mourn in heaven because we have knowledge of suffering either in hell or on earth. But this assumption is flawed for two reasons. On the question about hell, we'll have a perfect knowledge of justice, and we'll have a relief of being saved and of being spared a punishment we rightly deserve and others deserve, because they freely chose to separate themselves from God. And this can carry over to the saints and their concern for those on earth, that they'll see the trials of people on earth and intercede for them, but it won't cause them misery or mourning or tears in heaven, because they know, because they're united with God, they'll know that God will work everything out that is right for those who love him, as Romans 8 says. And so they want to be a part of that and will intercede for us, but it won't cause them distress. To provide a biblical support for this response, I would look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where St. John, it says, when the angel opened the fifth seal, John says, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?'" So there are those in heaven who can rightly intercede and be concerned about injustice on earth, but it does not take away from their ultimate bliss that they have being united with God in heaven.
Thank you very, very much for that question. We appreciate that. That was Summer. Summer, thank you very much for that question. We got to take a quick break now. Before we send you to the break, I want you to know we still have that free ebook for you, 20 Answers Prayer. Just go to shop.catholic.com today. Look for the banner at the top of the page. Download your free copy. You will not be sorry. This is a lovely book on prayer. Just 20 questions and 20 answers on prayer from two of the finest priests I know that I have ever met in my life, Father Hugh Barber and Father Sebastian Walsh. It's a real treat to get something written by those two men, and we're giving it to you free right now. Maybe you're giving some thought to your own prayer life at this time while we're going through what we're going through. 20 Answers Prayer, available free in ebook form right now at shop.catholic.com.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Hope all's going well where you are. If you're not too worried or anxious about what's going on. If you would like to get to communion and it's not available where you are, where they're not having masses, they're not having communion services, maybe even folks are not coming. I don't know how it is in different places. People maybe not even coming around to make home visits or sick visits with the Eucharist. You can make a spiritual communion, and we have a podcast available for you right now where we talked with Father Hugh Barber about making a spiritual communion. Also, there's a little bit in there about making a good act of contrition, and I think you'll be very, and you know what, people don't know that making a spiritual communion is part of the long history of the Catholic Church. This was probably the primary way that people went to communion or engaged in communion with Christ in the Eucharist throughout the Middle Ages. So there's a long literature and history on this. And so we asked about what did Thomas Aquinas have to say about it with Father Hugh, and got some really interesting answers. So just go over to CatholicAnswersFocus.com, CatholicAnswersFocus.com, or just wherever you get your podcast, just put in Catholic Answers Focus. Get the latest issue there, or the latest episode. I really think that you'll appreciate it. And I do kind of hope, I have to admit that I have a little bit of a hope in my own heart that there will be a growing appreciation of what it means to make spiritual communion with Christ in the universe, in the Eucharist. In these times where we're being in many places deprived of the physical intimacy with Christ in the Eucharist. One does not replace the other. That is not the idea, but it is the case that one is not always in church, but one can always be close to Christ in the Eucharist, and it's worth learning about. So if you want to get that, head over to CatholicAnswersFocus.com or wherever you get your podcast. And look for our latest interview with Father Hugh Barber. This hour, we have Trent Horn with us here on Catholic Answers Live, and we're just doing tips for defending the faith. If you've got questions about the faith, you're welcome to try giving us a call at 888-318-7884. There's no promises because there are just not a lot of people in the building to handle calls right now, but we'll try to get to it if we can. Otherwise, the easy way today to get to us is by sending it via email at radio@catholic.com. Just send it to radio@catholic.com or post something on our Facebook or YouTube streams. Up next, Mandy in Texas, also through the radio email, asked you this, Trent. My question is, when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by the devil, did the devil know that Jesus was God? Trent? Oh, don't tell me.
With certainty that Jesus that the devil did not know that. What, don't tell you that?
No, I'm sorry. You were muted for a second, and so I thought, oh, we lost Trent again. But no, you were there. I apologize. Had I waited just another half second, we'd have been fine. So go ahead. The question is: Did the devil know when he was tempting Christ that Jesus was in fact God?
I would say no, because it wouldn't make sense, right? We know that Scripture says that God cannot be tempted to sin. I think it's James 1:13, God neither tempts nor can be tempted. God is all perfect. He's all good. So there's no point in tempting God to sin because it's a metaphysical impossibility. God just is goodness itself. So it's impossible for God to sin and violate the very moral law that emanates from him. So it's impossible for God to sin. And as a result, and I talk about this in my book, Counterfeit Christ, some people have this idea that Jesus could have sinned, but he did not sin, and that's not the case. Jesus is person sin. Jesus is a divine person. And so as a result, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. And so we have security in our salvation through Christ because Jesus is God. Now, however, you might think, but why would the devil tempt Jesus then if it was impossible for Jesus to sin? Well, the devil probably did not know that, and the devil probably didn't know that Jesus is God. We have to remember that the devil is not the opposite of God. The devil is the opposite of St. Michael the Archangel. So some people think the devil is like an anti-God who is just as all-knowing as God. That's not the case. The devil is a creature. His knowledge is finite, and it's limited. So this is what St. Thomas Aquinas said in that regard. Well, St. Thomas Aquinas said this, that because Satan's knowledge is not immediate like God's is, he has to acquire knowledge like a creature does. Now, he can acquire vast amounts of knowledge, but nowhere near what God has. So Aquinas says that because of this, because demons acquire knowledge and it's not immediate to them like God is, that has immediate knowledge, he says that demons and devils can be misled with regard to supernatural matters. For example, on seeing a dead man, they may suppose that he will not rise again, or on beholding Christ, they may judge him not to be God. And so that was Aquinas' position, and I would agree with it as well, that the devil may have thought that Jesus was a prophet raised up by God, but not knowing that he was actually God incarnate. And so the devil was undone by the very sins he was orchestrating through the Romans and Jewish leaders. He was actually undone by that through God's providential design to make Christ's death not a defeat, but a sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the world.
All right, we're going to leave it there. Thank you very much, Mandy. I hope that was helpful to you. We got a question from Patrick via Facebook. Patrick says, last Sunday in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, neither he nor his parents sinned. That's a reference to the blind man. The apostles wanted to know who sinned that he's blind. And Jesus says, neither he nor his parents sinned. Now here's Patrick's question. Wait, isn't everyone a sinner except Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary? Jesus came to forgive sins, but he needed here only to cure the man's blindness. So what is a sin, and why did Jesus mention the sins of the blind man needing forgiveness? Or why didn't Jesus mention the sins of the blind man needing forgiveness?
Yeah, in this passage that we heard in John chapter 9 about the man born blind who was healed, Jesus is not saying that the man was sinless, or his point was not that this man, his parents never committed a sin in their lives. That's not the point Jesus is making. The point he is making is that it was not that he sinned or his parents sinned that he was blind, but for another reason. And this is made clear in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version translation of John 9:3. It's brought out more clearly in the RSV because Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." So sometimes it might be translated as, "It was not this man who sinned. This man and his parents did not sin, but that the works," you know, whatever it may be. The RSV translation brings it out well. "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." The point was, yeah, they were sinners like anyone else, but it was not a particular sin of theirs that brought about this condition of blindness. And we see this in the original Greek of John 9:3. It says, apokrithi Iesos ute, and Jesus answered, "Neither this man, houtos hamartin, this man sinned, ute hoi gones, nor his parents of him." Then it goes on, there's a hina clause, iota, nu, alpha, which we transliterate as H-I-N-A in English. The Greek word hina is there. "It was that God's, the works of God should be displayed." So the translations just kind of double that to bring out the point that Jesus is not making a declaration that the man never sinned at all. It was just that, no, it's not his sins that led to his blindness. God allowed him to be blind so mighty works could be done through him. It was not about curing this man of his sins. It was to make manifest that Jesus is fully God and he has power over the natural world. Because he did something that no one ever done. Even you look at all the Old Testament, no one had been healed who had been born blind. And Jesus was able to do this because he has sovereignty over creation, because he is God incarnate, and because that he's able to make a sacrifice to atone for all of our sins. So does that make sense?
Makes sense to me. Patrick, thank you for the question. And Trent, it strikes me that this is actually a very important kind of little thing that Jesus says. Like so many of the little things Jesus says, like "suffer the children to come unto me," that they make an actual huge difference as the gospel becomes incorporated in cultures over the next couple thousand years, where it really is a sea change in the way people, in the example of the children line, in the way people understand what a child is, and in this case, to understand what a person with disabilities is dealing with. That this is a sea change. Nowhere else in history did people come to realize there's nothing, that no one did anything wrong. This is not, there's no curse on this person, nothing. This is very important, what Jesus does here, to make that clear.
Yeah, and that's important, especially in the current events we're dealing with, like with the coronavirus. And I'm actually hoping to post an article here in a few days, maybe even tomorrow. We'll see if it goes up. On some people, I say, is the coronavirus a punishment from God? Is it our sins that brought COVID-19 upon us? And while God sometimes throughout history does send natural disasters or plagues as punishment for sin, the Bible is also clear that many natural evils that afflict us have nothing to do with sin. And this is an example of that, of the man born blind. Jesus is saying, no, this is a case not of a sin being punished, but of an opportunity for God to be glorified through Christ being able to heal this man, both physically of his blindness, and then ultimately, though, it's a sign to us that Christ is able to heal our spiritual blindness, that all of us have been born spiritually blind. It's why we have to be baptized. And it is through Christ he is able to do that and is able to save us in that regard.
We're having a we're taking your calls today, 888-318-7884, but there's
no
promises
we're
there.
No, we're not. Yep. No, we're not. No, we're not.
We have taken one call. We took one call this hour. Maybe we'll get one next hour.
You told me at the beginning, I was looking for it. You told me at the beginning to say no.
You're right. I forgot that I told you that, but then we did have a trained troop of monkeys and bonobos come in, and they can answer the phones, but they just can't. We just can't get to very many calls today. So the better way to get us, if you'd like to ask your question of Trent Horn today, is to go to radio@catholic.com. Just email us, radio@catholic.com. Send that email off. Marie will get it, and she'll try to get it over to us. Or you can just post your question over on our Facebook stream, the live stream of this program, not the general Facebook Facebook page of Catholic Answers, or you can just go to the stream of this program over on YouTube and post your question there. We'll try to get you an answer from Trent Horn as soon as we get those questions from Marie. So she's call screening, but she's just doing it in the typed form today. Your questions on how to defend the Catholic faith. If you have any question about how to defend the Catholic faith, if you'd like a tip on how to defend the Catholic faith this next hour, we continue with that right after this with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.